We're going to jump right into the message today. Really, this has been a fun series of running with the giants. Our theme text for the series is Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 1. The Bible says, "Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a huge crowd of witnesses to the life of faith." I love that. That is such a cool thought to think that our life counts, that we're running a race right now. I don't know if you've ever thought about it this way, but spiritually, you're on a racetrack right now in a stadium, and there's this massive crowd of witnesses that are cheering for you. Like right now, as you're running the race, and it's not just your loved ones that have gone on before you, it's the giants of the faith, the men and women of God, Father Abraham, Noah, Joseph, King David. They're watching you right now, and it's a really cool thought to think that they know us by name. Like they know you personally by name, and they're up in the stands right now cheering for you, cheering for the race that you're running with your faith. And so it says, let us strip off every weight that slows us down, especially the sin that so easily trips us up. And let us run with endurance the race. We're in a race. You're not just existing, working 9 to 5, trying to get to retirement one day, but your life counts. You're running a race right now, the race that God has set before us. And this is an encouraging passage of scripture because they're seeing life from a different perspective because they've been through it. Sometimes when you're right in the middle of it, you can't really see clearly. Our loved ones, these great men and women of God, the greats, the giants of the Bible, they're seeing the race that you're in right now a little bit differently because they've run their race. They've got a different perspective. They got a different vantage point up in heaven. So here's the theme of the series. What would it be like if these giants of the faith, these men and women of God, could come down on the track and run one lap with us? What advice, what encouragement would they give to you? If they could run a lap with you, what would they say to you? The first week we ran a lap with Noah. Noah kind of spoke to us that, listen, one person can make a difference because I did. Last week we ran a lap with Father Abraham, and Abraham kind of said, listen, when you don't understand, when you think it's crazy, when you even think he's wrong, God always does the right thing. This week, we're going to run a lap with Abraham's daughter-in-law, Rebecca. Rebecca's an amazing woman of God in the Bible. And we're going to look at a small story in the life of Rebecca that has an incredible truth that literally impacted history, impacted us today. Just a small story out of her life. So if we ran a lap with Rebecca today, Abraham's daughter-in-law, what would she say to us today? What advice, what piece of encouragement would she give us? Well, I think Rebecca would make a simple statement. And if you really think about it, I think anybody in heaven today, anybody in that crowd of witnesses, those that have gone on before us, I think they'd all make this statement to us. I think this would be part of all of their advice to us today. Just a simple statement. And in fact, this statement is so powerful that 15% of the entire gospel is about this statement. Almost half of all of the parables that Jesus personally taught have to do with this statement. It's one of the most prevalent topics in all of Scripture, Old Testament and New Testament. In fact, if I taught this the same rate as the Bible, like if I taught this at the same frequency the Bible teaches this, it would show up 1 out of every 5 messages that I spoke. This topic is mentioned twice as much as heaven and hell in the Bible. It's a very important truth that God wants us to get. So I think anybody that have gone on before us, I think they would tell us today, listen, now that I'm here, and I've got eternity in my sights, and I can see what heaven is all about, and I can see what earth is all about, no doubt I think they would tell us, give generously to others. Give generously to others. When people ask you for help, give generously for others. And we're not just talking about money today. We're talking about our time. We're talking about our talent. We're talking about our entire life. Rebecca, she has one small act of generosity in the Bible, and it changed history. And I think Rebecca would tell us today, I had no idea. I had no idea that that small act of generosity would make such a big impact in my life and in history. So let me give you some background on the story. Father Abraham, this incredible man of faith that we studied about last week, he's getting a little bit older. His son's getting a little bit older. And with as much faith as Abraham had, I think he's getting a little nervous right now because Isaac's not married yet. There's no grandchildren. And he's the son of promise, and he's supposed to have all these descendants through this son of promise, Isaac. And if you study the Bible, Isaac was kind of a mama's boy. He's the type that really, I don't think Abraham and Sarah ever let him outside because, you know, he's the son of promise. They got to protect them. All these generations are going to come through him. And Isaac's mama died, and he's kind of in mourning, and he's not married. And Abraham's starting to get worried because there's no grandchildren, there's no wife. And so Abraham decides, okay, we got to put a plan together, and Isaac needs to find a wife. But I don't want to let Isaac kind of run off on his own because I want to, you know, really for two reasons. One, he's the son of promise, and he doesn't want to let Isaac out of his sight. And the second reason is because in the Old Testament, during this time period, marriages were prearranged by the parents. You know, the parents help pick out who you were going to marry. And now that I have a son, I kind of like that idea. I like the fact that, you know, I don't like her. I like her over here. I kind of want some input. It was kind of like how, you know, my wife and I got together is I met her father 3 years before I ever met her. And her dad went home and said, I met the guy you're going to marry. And so we kind of had this prophetically prearranged marriage, and it's worked out. So I kind of like this idea. I like this thought. I don't know how many of the teenagers here like it today, but I kind of like this plan. So Abraham, he sends out his chief of staff, his servant, and he says, go back to my home country and find a wife for my son. And Abraham loads him up. He's got 10 camels. He's got all sorts of goods and jewelry. Abraham was a very wealthy man. And I want you to imagine the pressure on this servant. I mean, imagine the pressure that this guy had. He's got to find a girl that not only Abraham approves of, but that Isaac likes and Isaac desires. And so as we pick up the story in Genesis chapter 24, he does what I think all of us should do anytime we're under pressure. He prays. He prays. Let me just say something about prayer. Prayer should not be your last resort. It should be your first response. Too many people, they try everything, it doesn't work out, and so they say, okay, well, maybe I'll pray. Prayer should never be your last resort. It should always be your first response. And here's the servant. He says, O Lord, God of my master Abraham, he prayed, please give me success today and show unfailing love to my master Abraham. See, I'm standing here beside this spring, and the young women of the town are coming out to draw water. This is my request. Now, what he's about to do is he's about to put a fleece before the Lord. A fleece was an Old Testament principle that was, you kind of put an impossible scenario in front of God or a far-reaching scenario in front of God. And if it happens, then you know God's speaking. If it doesn't happen, then you know God wants you to do something else. And this was a very Old Testament principle. You don't see this at all in the New Testament. I do not encourage you to put fleeces before God. It's not a New Testament principle. That's why you don't see it in the New Testament. In the New Testament, we now have the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit speaks to us. He guides us. We have a relationship with him. He's the counselor. He's wisdom. And so this was kind of an Old Testament principle. And so he says, this is my request. I will ask one of them, please give me a drink from your jug. And if she says, yes, have a drink, and I will water your camels too. Let her be the one you have selected as Isaac's wife. This is how I will know that you have shown unfailing love to my master. Now, this is a huge request. You know, sometimes we read this and we don't think this is that big a deal. This is huge. He had 10 camels, and I'm going to show you in a second why this is such a big deal. Before he had finished praying, he saw a young woman named Rebecca coming out with her water jug on her shoulder. And if you continue reading the rest of the story, he asks her for a drink of water, and Rebecca says, absolutely, but not just you. Let me water your camels. And this doesn't sound like that big a deal, but let's look at this for a second. He had 10 camels. 10 camels at the end of a day of journey would drink minimum 20 gallons of water. That's a minimum amount a camel would drink at the end of a day's journey. That's 200 gallons of water. This isn't a little request. Second off, 200 gallons of water drawn with a 5-gallon jug. Most historians believe that the jug would have been anywhere from 3 gallons to 5 gallons, which tells us something about Rebecca. She had guns. She had some, you know, kind of like, you know, man, it hurts when you laugh like that. Okay, she had arms like Tim Brown. Tim, show us your arms here. I mean, she had some guns on her. I mean, you're talking about 5-gallon jug of water. That's about 40 trips to the water well. If 40 trips average 3 minutes each, I mean, 3 minutes to just go to the well, draw the water, bring it back, water the camel, go to the wall, that's a minimum of 2 hours of work. I mean, this isn't easy work. This is hard work. I mean, realistically, it probably took her around 4 hours to do this job. How many know this is a big request? I mean, water my camels. This wasn't easy. She went above and beyond, over and above everything that was asked of her. And let me just say, this attitude that Rebecca has is in stark contrast to our generation today of what is the least amount I can do to get by. See, our older generation here today, they have a work ethic. They grew up with a work ethic. They knew what it meant to put in a hard day's worth of work. We have a generation today that has an idol of, well, I really don't even want to do anything and I want you to take care of me. You know, we've got this entitlement mentality of what's the least amount I can do. And I really don't want to do anything at all, in fact. And you should just be obligated to take care of me. And I should be able to sit around and kind of do whatever I want. And Rebecca would say, you got it all wrong. That is the wrong attitude to have. You've missed it. Instead, we live by these crazy principles that Jesus taught. If somebody asks you to go 1 mile, go 2 miles. Go over and above. If they ask you for your cloak, give them your sandals too. I mean, Rebecca would say, you just got it all wrong. And why would Rebecca tell us that today? Just to be nice and good people? No, it's so much bigger than that. Abraham's servant, you know, asks her for water, and she says, well, let me water your camels too. And Abraham's servant says, she's the one. This girl knows how to work. She's amazing. You know, she's watering the camels. And so his servant actually proposes to her. She never even meets Isaac. The servant kind of proposes to her, and the servant brings out all of the jewelry, and Rebecca sees the jewelry, and she says, yes, I haven't even seen Isaac, but I want the jewelry. Yes, I'm in. And I'm just saying, there's a principle there. Guys, there's a principle in the Bible that is still true today. You can read into that one on your own. So she becomes the wife of Isaac and now is in the great bloodline of the Lord Jesus Christ just because she was asked for a glass of water and she goes way above and beyond. And I think anyone today in heaven, anybody sitting up there right now watching us would tell us this principle. Seeing life from their perspective, seeing what really matters here on earth and what really matters in eternity would tell you everything you do matters. Every little act of generosity matters. Everything you do has a big impact. So live a generous life. Give generously. You'll never regret when you stand before God what you gave away. You'll never regret it. So let me give you the Rebecca principles today. Number one, one of the first principles here is you can't be generous and legalistic at the same time. You can't be generous and legalistic at the same time. In other words, you can't count. Let me say it like this. If you put expectations on your generosity, it becomes manipulation. Let me say that again. If you put expectations, if you expect to get anything in return for your generosity, it becomes manipulation. You're either trying to manipulate God, you're manipulating the circumstances, you're trying to manipulate people. And that's not what it's about. Generosity at its heart is not a give to get attitude. This prosperity doctrine that we see on television and in Christianity today dishonors Christ. Yes, God wants to bless you, but he wants to bless you so that you have the ability to be a blessing to others. God's not up in heaven saying, thank God my kids are getting a revelation of getting. I'm so glad they're becoming great getters. No, God wants us to have a giving heart. And he wants us to do it willingly. Willingly. He's looking for willing people. No other motivation at all. God is looking for a willing heart. You see, tithing is not this attitude of, well, I better bring my 10% to God because he's going to curse me if I don't. So I've got to do this. No, you've totally misunderstood. First off, God doesn't curse you. God doesn't curse anyone. The Bible says Jesus Christ received the entire curse of God when he was on the cross, which means God has nothing left over to curse you with. So if you don't bring the 10% to God, God will not curse you. He will not curse your finances, but you do need to realize the world you live in is cursed. If you don't believe me, watch the news. This world is cursed. So we don't bring the 10% to God because we're afraid of God and we think God's going to curse us. We bring it to God so that we can redeem the rest of our income, the rest of our wealth from the curse of this world so that our wealth isn't under the curse of the world, but it's under the blessing of God and has the power to do more. That's what tithing is all about. It's a willing heart, not a have-to heart. That's why we tell you constantly here at our church, you don't have to do anything. You don't have to give. You don't have to serve. You don't have to read your Bible. You don't have to pray. You don't have to show up. If you have to do it, there's something wrong with your relationship with God. This is a church you get to do it. This is a church you want to do it. That's why I love the dream team of our church. Our dream team, they have a willing spirit. They willingly serve. They willingly give their time to make a difference in God's kingdom. It's not a have to do it. It's a willingness. And that's exactly why we're building this church on the philosophy of don't ask for anything. We don't ask for anything. We don't do pledge cards. We don't do faith promises. We don't do capital campaigns. We don't do volunteer drives. We don't ask for anything here. I'm not going to spend my life asking for stuff. I'm looking for people with a willing heart, people that want to give, want to serve, want to be a part of it. I'm not going to manipulate people into doing anything. That's why we have a philosophy. We don't ask for anything. It's so funny. A couple years ago, a lady was visiting our church and she was in the cafe and she asked me a question. She goes, I realize that you guys don't charge us for your coffee and donuts, in the cafe. You know, I've been to other churches and they charged us for the coffee and donuts. I said, well, where do you think we got the money to buy the coffee and donuts? We took the money you gave us last week and we went out and bought coffee and donuts. So why would we charge you for what you already paid for? It doesn't make any sense to me. See, we want to build a willing, generous culture here. I want to see people with the attitude is, I love this place. I love God's house. I want to see how much more I can invest to see this place reach people and make a difference in people's life. I don't want anybody in our church to ever do anything here grudgingly. I don't want you to do anything here. My job as your pastor is to get the guilt off of you, not put guilt on you. I love 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 7. The Bible says, and you must each decide in your heart how much to give. And don't give reluctantly. Oh, I got to go do this. No, don't do that. Or in response to pressure. Don't give because some slick guy is trying to manipulate you. For God loves a person who gives cheerfully. God's just looking for cheerful givers. God's looking for people. This is the favorite part of their life is to give their time, to give their talent, to give their treasure. They just love to give because they're cheerful givers. And what will God do if he finds a cheerful giver? Look at verse 8. And God will generously provide all that you need. God's just looking for somebody. It moves the heart of God when he finds a cheerful giver. God's just looking for someone to bless, looking for somebody he can trust. God's just like who's going to be cheerful so I can trust him with some more? And look at the result of this. Then, what does the word then mean? It means if you do everything before this. Then, if you do the rest of the verse, then you will always have everything you need and plenty left over to share with others. I don't know about you, but that's where I want to live. I just want to live a life where I've got everything I need and plenty left over to share with others. That sounds like a good life right there. And God's saying it's possible. Number two, you can't walk the second mile until you've walked the first. You can't walk the second mile until you've walked the first. And again, many people who kind of are in the middle age, in the older generation, they get this. So let me talk to our younger generation for a minute. Because again, we have an attitude in America today, in our generation, that says, I want everything now. I want it now. I don't want to wait. This is the way our government lives. This is the way people live. I want it now. I'll charge. I'll do whatever I take. I'll rack up debt because I've got to have it now. I don't want to wait. I want it now. See, when I grew up, we didn't have the ability to go charge a credit card. We had something called layaway. How many remember layaway? I mean, if you wanted something, you didn't go charge. You took what you wanted. You took it to the cash register. You gave them a little bit of money. They put it on a shelf behind the cash register. Every time you walked in the store, you saw your thing. You just couldn't touch it. And so you just kept paying and paying and paying and paying. And then like 8 weeks later, you finally paid it off. And you could actually, it was a novel idea that you could actually take it home after you paid for it. So you literally had to pay for it first, then you could take it home, and you had to work to take it home. And I'll tell you something about us layaway people. We value our stuff. We appreciate our stuff. We don't abuse our stuff. I mean, people in this charge culture that just I'll go put it on my credit card, they don't take care of anything. I mean, they break it. Who cares? I'll just go charge it again. Us layaway people, we don't break our stuff. We take care of our stuff. We're a little OCD about it because we had to work very hard to get it. It's just a different mentality. You can't walk the second mile until you've walked the first. And I hear people all the time, they say, well, I'd give what they give if I had what they have. I'd be generous if I had money like them. No, until you're faithful with what you have, you're never going to have what they have. They were generous when they had a little bit. That's why they're generous with having a lot. And Rebecca didn't have any money. Rebecca just had biceps and a water jar. That's all she had. Jesus says in Luke 16, verse 10, if you're faithful in the little things, like if I can trust you and you got a little bit, then you'll be faithful in larger things. But if you're dishonest in little things, you won't be honest with greater responsibilities. God's watching. God's looking at how we handle our worldly wealth. And again, not just money. Your talent, your smile, your hugs, your encouragement, the nice things you do for people. Rebecca had this mentality. I don't think she knew that one day she would become Jesus' great, 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 great grandmother. But she learned to live by a culture of going the extra mile. Number three, you can't take it with you, but you can send it on ahead. You can't take it with you, but you can definitely send it on ahead. This is exactly why, if you've ever been to a funeral, you've never seen a U-Haul being pulled by a hearse. Because you can't take it with you. You're not going anywhere with it. You can send it ahead, but you're not going to take it with you. There's a joke about a miser. He made a lot of money, and he told his wife, he said, when I die, I want to be buried with all my money. I want to take it with me. I'm going to take it all with me. So when I die, bury me with all of my money. So at the funeral, the minister's getting ready to close the casket. And his wife says, wait, 1 second. And she had a box and she goes up with this box and she puts it on his chest and they close the casket. And her friend said, that is so honorable. I can't believe you honored his last requests like that. Did you really, you know, put all of his money in that box? He goes, I sure did. I wrote him a check. I kind of like that lady. She thinks smart. You can send it ahead. There's a great book out there called The Treasure Principle. I want to encourage all of you to write this down. Go get a copy of this book. It'll take you an hour to read it. It's a very short book. You can download it on your Kindle or in iBooks. This book will change the way you see life on earth. It's all on this simple thought. It's called The Treasure Principle. Jesus says in Matthew chapter 6, verse 19, do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moths and vermin destroy. And where thieves break in and steal. But instead, store up for yourselves. I want you to underline those words, for yourselves. For yourselves. I want you to notice those words, for yourselves. Notice how Jesus isn't saying, store up treasure for me. Like we're having a shortage of gold up here in heaven. We're trying to finish these streets. Can you send some stuff up? We need a little help to get by. No, this isn't for him. It's not for him. Jesus says, this is for you. So let me ask you a question. Why would Jesus tell you to store up treasure for you in heaven if you weren't going to need it when you got there? Jesus didn't waste any of his words. Everything he said intentionally and specifically. He's saying, listen, do this for yourself. Store up treasure in heaven. That means you can send it ahead where moss and vermin do not destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. This is the greatest insider trading tip in the history of the world. And again, listen, there's nothing wrong with stuff on earth. There's absolutely nothing wrong. God wants you to enjoy your life. God is nothing wrong with God blessing you as long as you're sending stuff ahead and you're just looking at everything as a steward. I mean, think about it. Rebecca had no idea that, you know, a couple hours of watering camels in the hot sun with the 5-gallon pitcher would allow her to become the great, 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 great grandmother of Jesus Christ. 37 times. I worked hard on that this week for you. I mean, she had no idea. Here's the last thing I want to say. Number four, you can't wait for the feeling, it will follow. You can't wait for the feeling, it will follow. And I want you to put a star next to this one because you can apply this to every area of your life. You can apply this to your marriage, especially to your marriage. Feelings always follow actions. If you don't have the feeling, it means you're not doing the action, because if you were doing the action, you would have the feeling. I meet with guys and they say to me, well, you know, I just don't love her anymore. And what they're doing is they're trying to describe to me their emotional state. But what they're actually telling me is they're not doing the action of love anymore, so they don't have the feeling of love anymore. Because if you'll love her, then you'll love her. If you do the action of love, you will rediscover the feeling of love, because your heart follows your energy. What you commit to do is where your heart will follow. So listen to me, when you're tempted, your feelings are lying to you. That's why you have to be people who live by principle and not by pressure. Jesus says it like this in Matthew 6:21. For where your treasure is, that's the action, that's what you give to, there your heart will be. Your heart will follow your treasure. I hear pastors misquote this all the time. Your pastor is always telling people, wherever your heart is, that's where you give to. That's not what Jesus is saying. Jesus is saying where you give is where your heart will go. What you put your energy in, what you give your time to, your talent to, and your treasure to is what you're going to become passionate about and what you're going to love. That's why we don't live by our feelings. You know, one of the things we've done in our family is we've made a giving covenant with God. We have a giving covenant. What is a covenant? A covenant is basically when you decide something and you leave feelings out of it. Like, you decide ahead of time what you're going to do regardless of your future feelings and emotions. That's what a covenant is. A covenant has nothing to do. That's what the wedding ceremony is. You're making a covenant. I will be loving even when I don't feel like being loving. Because it's not about my feelings, it's about the covenant I'm making. And so we've made a giving covenant with God where it's not based on how we feel, it's not based on how well we did this month or how well we're doing. It's based on a covenant that we've decided ahead of time. And we've just decided that the first 10% of all that we earn according to the Bible belongs to God. It's holy, it's set apart, it's His. Of everything we earn, of everything we're blessed with, it belongs to Him. So we've just made a covenant, no matter what we're going through, no matter what we feel like, that's His, that's God. We return it to Him. And it's a holy moment for us. I encourage you, if you're a tither today, I want to challenge you to learn how to tithe during your devotions. Don't let tithe be a financial transaction between you and a church. It's not. It's an act of worship between you and your God. So if you write a check, do it during your morning devotions. If you give online or with your mobile phone, do it during your morning devotions. It'll change the experience entirely for you, because it is an act of worship. God, you have first place in my life, so I give to you first. It's a covenant. God, we made that covenant. God, you own me. You purchased me. God, you paid the blood of Jesus Christ to buy me. So I'm yours. God, you own me. You own my income. You own all of my stuff. So we've just decided we're going to include God in everything. You know, God, should we buy this right now? Because if we do buy it, it's going to be yours, because you own all of our stuff anyways. See, how many of us include God in our daily life? God, should I be doing this right now? Should I be spending this right now? Should I, you know, because if I do, it's going to be yours. And so I just want to know, is this something that you want to own? Let's just include God in our life. You know, that's one of the reasons why we try to be frugal. Why? So we have the ability to be generous. We want to be generous because we know what we give away is going to matter most. So I encourage you to make a covenant because your feelings are going to lie to you. They will lie to you. So let me give you the final words of encouragement. If Rebecca was on the track with us and we're getting near the finish line, I think this is what Rebecca would say to us today. First off, even the smallest acts of generosity make a difference. Even the smallest acts of generosity make a difference. It was only water. It was only a few hours of my time. If I would have known I was going to get all this jewelry and be the great-grandmother of Jesus, I would have gone all day for it. She didn't know. It's just the smallest acts that make a difference. The tip you give to the waitress at the restaurant today. The encouraging word, the pat on the back. You know, that smile. Doesn't always have to be money. It's just the small acts of generosity. I encourage everybody here to do something every day. What would it be like if just everybody in our church, just every day of the week, did a small act of generosity in this community? What would the ripple effect be in this community? That's why we give you these something extra cards. You know, the back of the card says something extra just to show you that God loves you so that you can go out and bless people. Buy somebody's coffee and let them know why. The other day, Tim, our worship pastor, and his wife were at the drive-thru at Chick-fil-A, and they got up to pay for their meal. And I think it was the guy at Chick-fil-A said, the car in front of you just paid, and they left you this card. So whoever of you paid for Tim and Chris's meal the other day, they want to say thank you. They don't know who did it, but they just want to say thank you. Just bless somebody. Just do something little to let her know. That's why I love our dream team. God bless our dream team because they get this. Our dream team with their worship one, serve one culture, our dream team knows that they're investing in eternity. When they serve and they're greeting people at the door and they're working in the parking lot and they're serving coffee in the cafe, they know they're investing in eternity. They know that when people raise their hand at the end of the service to give their life to Jesus Christ, they know they were a part of that. They helped. They mattered. They get credit for that. And they got that. Jesus says in Matthew 10, and if you give even a cup of cold water to one of the least of my followers, you will surely be rewarded. The next thing I think Rebecca would say is when you give, the impact of your generosity often outlives you. The impact of your generosity often outlives you. Let me just say today, we're reaping here as a church what we didn't sow. We didn't sow. People have been praying for years for North County. People have been on their knees before God, crying out for this church, crying out for this community, praying. It had nothing to do with, well, Aaron and Amanda are here now and the church is growing. No, we just showed up at the right time. It had nothing to do with us. We just showed up at the right time. People have been praying for years for this community. We're just standing on them. We're reaping what other generations have shown. That's why I love the great churches and the great pastors in our community. People like Jason Graves and Bob Botsford and Mark Foreman who've been plowing the way for years in this community. We're just standing on their shoulders. We just get to reap what other... Jesus says it like this in John 4. I sent you to harvest where you didn't plant. Others had already done the work, and now you'll get to gather the harvest. See, other people did the work. We're just gathering the harvest. We're just gathering the harvest. So it often outlives you, your generosity. And then lastly, when you give to the Lord. And I really hope you get this today. Everything, you're not just helping people. You're helping God. You're not just giving to a church. You're giving to the Lord. It's for Him. It's all for Him. Matthew 25, verse 40, I tell you the truth. When you did it to one of the least of these, my brothers and sisters, you were doing it to me. Yesterday, we had a team that was down in Mexico serving in our orphanage down there with the children. They weren't just serving children. They were serving Jesus. You know, we had our youth, our associate pastor Josh had all of our teenagers up at the Dream Center serving. They weren't just serving people on the streets. They're serving Jesus. You know, and that person on the dream team right now holding that baby in our nursery, she's not just holding a baby. She's holding Jesus. She's serving Jesus personally. What we do, we're doing it for Him. We're not doing it for credit. We're not doing it with expectations. We're not doing it for people. What we do for Him, and we do for Him alone. I hope you are encouraged today. I think, you know, Rebecca had an amazing life, and I think she had a lot to say to us this morning. Would you close your eyes for a moment? As we leave here today, one of the reasons that we're so passionate about generosity as a church, and this is an extremely generous church, one of the reasons we were so passionate is because our God is an extremely generous God. And we just want to look like Him. We're His children. We're His kids. And we want to look like our dad. And He was generous. Think about it. God gave the most extravagant gift this world has ever known. He allowed His very own Son to be tortured and killed as a gift to save you. Is there any greater gift that has ever been given than the gift of a son? I don't know if I could give my son for somebody, but we have a Father that did, and that's the greatest gift. So I just want to invite this morning, if there's anybody here today that's never received that gift, that's the most important gift you'll ever receive, that you'll ever get. And the way you receive it is you just say yes to Him. You make Him the Lord of your life, and He'll become the Savior of your life. And the word Lord just means He's the boss. It means He's number one. It just really, it comes down to making a decision to put God first in your life. And here's the thing. If God's not number one on your list, He's not on your list. Don't fool yourself. God can't take second place in your life. God can't take third place in your life. He's either first place or He's not in your life. And that's a tough reality, but that's the truth. And so I want to invite, if there's anybody here today that needs to make a decision to really put God first, I'm not going to ask you to stand up. I'm not going to ask you to walk down to the front. I'm just going to invite you to say a very simple prayer with me. And you don't even need to say this prayer out loud. God can hear the condition of your heart today. But if you're here today and you say, you know what, I really need to receive the greatest gift that's ever been given, and that's the gift of Jesus Christ. I need to put God first in my life today and really give Him my life and surrender myself to Him. If you're here today, it may be the first time you've ever made that decision. This may be your first time in a Christian church. Every week, there's somebody I meet who's, it's their first time in a Christian church, and I get that. You need to know that burning inside of you right now that you're feeling, that's God. He's drawing you. He wants you to be a part of His family. He loves you, and He let His Son die for you. Or you may be here today, and you say, you know what? I need to come back to God today. I need to recommit myself to Him today. So if you're in either condition this morning, you just need to take a moment, put Him first in your life. I'd love to say a prayer with you. Would you just, with every eye closed, just raise your hand quickly so that I can see you and I can know who you are praying with me. Thank you. Is there anybody else? Thank you. Is there anybody else today? Thank you. The prayer is simple. The first part of the prayer is just in your own words, in your heart. Would you say, God, I give You my life and I allow You to take first place. Just in your own words, just let God have first place in your life. Invite Him to take first place in your life. The second part of that prayer is forgiveness. Just say, God, will You forgive me? We've all sinned. We've missed the mark. We talked about that at the beginning of the service. And the beautiful part about this aspect of prayer is God will absolutely say yes if you'll ask Him. So just say, God, will You forgive me? And then lastly this morning, would you just tell Him thank you? Would you just say, God, thank You. I'm so grateful that You paid the ultimate price to rescue and save me. Just say thank You. And you can look up for a moment. If you prayed that prayer with us today, I want to encourage you to take one more step on your own. On the connection card that you have in your worship pack, there's two boxes. One says, I'm committing my life to Christ. One says, I'm renewing my commitment to Christ. If you made either decision today, I want to encourage you to check one of those boxes, and you can turn it in one of the tithe and offering boxes. And here's the reason. We want to support you. We want to pray for you. We want to help you walk out the greatest decision you'll ever make in your life, and that's the decision to live for Jesus Christ. We also have books outside that say, now what? It's a great question. I put God first. Now what? What do I do next? Well, this is a 7-day journey. There's 7 chapters. Each chapter will take you about 5 minutes to read. I encourage you to pick up a book and for the next 7 days, read a chapter and discover what are the next steps. What's next in putting God first in my life? And actually, the best thing you can do today is join us for our 201 class. Right after our 11 o'clock service at 12:30 today, we're going to have lunch. We're going to have childcare taken care of, so there's no excuse. I want to encourage you, if you've never attended our 201, even if you've been a Christian a long time, it's really important that you come to the 201 class because you can really hear how we disciple people, how we help people figure out what are the essentials of Christianity. Like, what are the 4 things I need to do every day to really serve God and walk for God? And how do we make that happen in a very practical way? So I want to invite you, if you made that decision today, join us for 201. If you've never taken 201, you've been a part of our church for a while, you've never gone to the 201 class, I want to invite you to join us today for 201. And lastly, if you don't have a hard copy of the Bible, please take a Bible today. We make these available for you. This is our passion, is to give away Bibles. This book will change your life. So if you don't have a hard copy of the Bible, we would be honored to give you a copy of the Bible. Would you stand with me today? Let's close in prayer. Father, in the name of Jesus Christ, give us, God, just this understanding and a deep revelation that we're running a race. We're actually on a track right now. And our life matters and it counts and it's making an eternal difference, good or bad. So let us have this realization that we are running a race, God. And let us run well. Let us take the advice that Rebecca would give us today if she was running with us. And that's just to live generously. Just be a person of generosity. Because it makes a difference for eternity. In the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Have a great week, everybody.